Isaiah 51, verses 1 to 16. Listen to me who pursue righteousness, you who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places, and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a law will go out from me, and will set my justice for a light to the peoples. My righteousness draws near, my salvation has gone out, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look to the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and they who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will never be dismayed. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed by their revilings. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation to all generations. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not you who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon? Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, of the Son of Man who is made like grass, and have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and you fear continually all the day because of the wrath of the oppressor, when he sets himself to destroy? And where is the wrath of the oppressor? He who is bowed down shall speedily be released. He shall not die and go down to the pit, neither shall his bread be lacking. I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand, establishing the heavens and laying the foundations of the earth, and saying to Zion, you are my people. Put this question to you before and told you the answer. The most common command in the Bible, do not fear. Why is that the most common command in the Bible? Is another question. Well, I think it's because God's people fear. Second most common command in the Bible, remember. Why? Because God's people forget. I think the most common command in Isaiah, God's command to Isaiah and his command to the servant, is comfort. Comforts. And so we're told that God comforts Zion, and to tell God's people, God comforts you, or comfort them. Why? Because God's people keep needing comfort. So why might we need comfort? And how will God comfort us? Well, there's a number of reasons why we might need comfort. But in Isaiah, he's being quite specific what they need comfort for. And I think if we see why they need comfort and what their comfort was, then we can see how that filters through to us, or comes quite directly to us. So just, you know this, but I remind you that Isaiah is writing about 700 BC. So his ministry is from 740 to 700 BC, give or take. And he is prophesying to Jerusalem and to Judah, the nation around it. The northern kingdom, Israel, has been dispersed by Assyria, been destroyed. And he's saying to Judah, he's prophesying that they're going to be exiled in Babylon. They're going to be taken out and be captives in Babylon. And this is going to happen just after 600 BC. So he's telling them 100 years in advance of what's going to happen to them. And that's part of why Isaiah writes, to comfort them. 100 years before the event, he also gives them the comfort they will need in that situation. So if you put yourself for a second in the shoes of a Jew in Babylon, you've got the book of Isaiah, your grandparents had it, now you're in the situation in Babylon where you weep by the rivers, as the song goes. And there's obvious physical danger to you, a loss of liberties, a loss of identity. But also think about this religiously. The Jews would make a pilgrimage to the temple on Mount Zion 3 times a year. Wherever they were, it was a big event. The whole village would sort of pack up and spend, took ages to get there. And then they'd spend some days in Jerusalem worshipping and feasting, and they'd go back. But of course, not everyone did go. You may get to a certain age, your joints aren't quite where they were, and you might not be able to make it. Or you were ill, or I guess pregnant mothers and people like that would not go. And that would make you sad, perhaps. But also, you'd have happy memories of the times that you did go, and your family and your neighbours would come back and tell you all about their trip to Jerusalem this year. Kids would look forward to going. Maybe the younger kids didn't remember when they were toddlers, but they now can remember, and they get excited about it. But now you're in Babylon. There is no hope of a visit to Jerusalem, to the temple. You can't join in those feasts in the way that you used to. And there's now a whole generation of people who've never been, who don't know what it's like on Mount Zion. They have no idea what the temple is like, only what their grandparents told them. And so the obvious question then is, has God abandoned us? In fact, some may ask a deeper question, is God God if he can't hold these things together? Now, others would be, so some would be in despair asking those questions. Others, although it's very hard, would be holding on to some sort of hope that God must be about to do something because we've got this book, Isaiah, in our hands. So I think from that, we can map on that experience to us. Individually, as Christians, sometimes, well, at some point in your life, at a number of times in your life, you will hit very hard times, times that will test you, times that will reach you, get you right to the edge where you're in despair. And you will wonder at that time, has God abandoned me? Are there any signs anywhere of his goodness? But I think that Isaiah is particularly addressing the church as a whole. So the church often feels like a 6th century Judah, lost in the sea of nations, where we are weak and powerless. Some people even view us as the baddies. And we can only think about our past glory. Many of our leaders are compromised, been discredited, and we can't see any human way back. A friend of mine, some of you have come across him, Daniel Strange, and he writes books and things. And he's just come back from the United States. He was at Southern Baptist Seminary. And he came back to England and said he just struck how weak the church is when he came back. That he said, we are now, and as it happens, he's preaching on the book of Daniel. And he said, England is now like the situation Daniel was in Babylon. We've just got used to it. When you see a more Christian nation, for all the problems of America, you realise how weak we are and how we're viewed. We can't see a human way back. We have no influence in the world anymore. We are laughed at best. At worst, we're viewed with deep suspicion. What comfort is there in that situation? I think there are three. First, comfort that we belong to God. Second, comfort that God has delivered before and he will again. And thirdly, and I think this is the biggest comfort of all, that God is God. So the first one is comfort that we belong to God in verses 1 to 8. So in verses 1 to 8, three times he says something like, listen or give attention. It's in verse 1, 4 and 7, and then it's followed usually by something like look. So it's listen and then look. And the big idea is in verse 3, comfort Zion. Zion needs comfort, and this is what's one of the comforts is that you belong to God. So even in the waste places, comfort Zion. Who is Zion? Well, we've thought about this before. It's the place, it's a hill with a temple on it. But also, it's the people. So in verse 1, Zion are those who are told to listen. The people identified with God's presence. God is present among a people as much as a place. They are those who pursue righteousness. In other words, they want God's ways. They want to follow him. There are those, verse 2, are cut from Abraham and Sarah. Now to cut quickly to the New Testament in Galatians, we're told that they are those who are Abraham's and Sarah's by faith, not just biologically. Not all of Israel believed Isaiah's message, but we do by faith. Later in verse 7, those with the law written on their hearts. Well, we're thinking about that in 2 Corinthians in the evenings and the ministry of the Spirit, looking forward to the Spirit's work after Christ. So what he's saying here is that their promises, he promises his people to make their desert into an Eden, to make all the wilderness and the lack of blessing into a place like Eden. He's talking about reversing the fall for his people. Then we see the extent of his salvation. He says, give attention, verse 4. Who does he save? He says, my people, those of Abraham's faith, we just thought about. But his word goes out from his people to the peoples, including, verse 5, the distant coastlands. He says his law will go out. The word is Torah, which means law. It can mean the first five books of the Bible. It can mean all of the Old Testament. The word actually means the Father's instructions. In other words, God's word, his fatherly instructions, are going to go out to all the nations. So his people have it. It goes out from them to the nations. So he says, give attention, then look. So he's saying, listen, then see. He says, look to the heavens and the earth. Look up to the heavens and look across the earth. And what do we see? Destruction. We see even heaven ends. All on earth comes to an end, but one thing remains. We've seen this a few times. Isaiah repeats himself. God is eternal. Not only does he not fade out and end, he doesn't even get tired. But anything, that means anything connected to God lasts as well. His word, his people, his kingdom. So therefore, belonging to God is a great comfort. It's a great assurance. We feel insecure and temporary. Everything about us does. You know, your health, your jobs, your other situations you're in feel insecure and temporary. But we belong to the rock that can't be shaken. The one thing that will not pass. Everything else will pass. Now that means all that you find menacing will pass. But also all the things you hold on to instead of God will pass. God is the rock that will not be shaken. But also God's mission is outward to the world. So we are God's people now, and his word is in us but goes out to the distant lands. Now think about Isaiah. Imagine if you could get in a time machine and go to Judah in 700 and something BC, and try to explain to Isaiah what England is. I mean, we don't always know what England is, do we? We're all confused. But he wouldn't know we existed. He wouldn't know this island was there. We are the distant coastlands that he was prophesying about. But then because of all this, because we belong to God, verse 7, again he says, listen, listen, and listening means do not fear. Who shouldn't fear? Well, it's the same group again, verse 7, those with the law on their hearts, those who belong to God, wherever they come from. So because verses 1 to 6 is true, that we are connected to the promise in Abraham by faith, that the extent of that is eternal, going to all peoples, we, his spirit-filled people, need not fear. And it's great comfort belonging to God. Now, modern thinking doesn't like, even we can't shake this out of our heads as Christians, is we don't like the idea of belonging to someone. So it's not just I have a sense of belonging in my town, but I belong to another. I'm an individual. I've got my rights. Understandably, given what we know of history. But our assurance is that Christ sees us as his possession. He is vested in us. Things may feel precarious, but Zion is God's people. We belong to him. Take comfort. Comfort because God has delivered before, and he will again in verses 9 to 11. Now, years ago, we did a series on the book of Exodus, and we said the event Exodus and the book Exodus is God's MO. The army talk about the enemy's MO, or our MO, our modus operandi. In other words, the way we tend to operate. This is the way God tends to operate. God does an Exodus. He's done an Exodus in the past, and he's going to do one in the future. That is, God takes captives out of slavery, and he puts them into freedom and blessing. And so, verse 9, he says, awake, awake. And he repeats that through chapters 51 and 52. He says to his people, wake up, take strength, be ready. In fact, comfort means with strength. Here, he's actually calling on God, for God's arm, God's strength to wake up and to start to act according to his promises. And so verses 9 to 10, he looks back. Isaiah looks back to God's past salvation, which is the Exodus from Egypt. He says, as you did of old, and he describes what happened in the Exodus quite poetically. There's a weird bit about cutting up Rahab in verse 9. I won't get into that in a lot of depth, but I'll tell you what that weird bit is about. Rahab, as well as being someone's name in Joshua, Rahab is a Babylonian mythical sea monster. And you think about who these people are, Isaiah's writing to, there are people who are frightened by Babylon. Babylon is like a monster to them, like a beast. And here, Rahab stands for Egypt. So he's saying this, it's a different nation, before it was Egypt, now it's Babylon, there'll be others, but it's the same enemy. It's the same spiritual enemy. So notice he chops up Rahab and the dragon, which we find out who he is at the end of the Bible, of Satan himself. So it may be different human enemies, but there is really one enemy. So when God parts the Red Sea, he showed he'd be Egypt and all Egypt's might of the superpower that it is, including all their gods and any other pagan gods that you want to try and rival God with. And then verse, what happens then as he parts the Red Sea, as you know, they walked to the other side. They walked through the sea to the other side. So in Exodus, especially at the Red Sea, God saved his people. They went from slavery to the other side of the sea to safety. But it's not completely safe, is it? Because if they can cross the sea, Egypt can cross the sea. And so the water draws back and removes the threat by removing the Egyptian army. And so now they're totally safe. So it's not just God takes them out, but he takes away the threat. So Isaiah is reminding the people in exile of that past history and says, look forward to another one. And that's there's going to be a new Exodus in verse 11. So just as he took them from Egypt to the promised land, so he's going to take them from Babylon back to Zion. And you can feel the relief in verse 11. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. So they will get joy, sighing will flee. Because just like he did in Egypt, he would do again in Babylon. Now at the time, they must have thought that was impossible. How could a few captives defy a superpower? How could they get back and all the dangers that were involved in returning? But they're assured because they're told way ahead of time, 100 years ahead of the events they've been told by Isaiah. Now, some people would have despaired and just gone, this is just wishful thinking. And some would say, well, he's told us ahead of time. God's word can be trusted. Be comforted. God will comfort Zion. We don't know how, but he's going to comfort Zion. Now, when we come to look at the Gospels, there, Jesus' work keeps on being put to us as like the Exodus from Egypt and like the return from Babylon. Jesus is a new Exodus, but it's a far greater Exodus. Because although at the time of Jesus and through right down to now, there's rarely anything that looks very sudden or dramatic. There was no earth shaking, well, apart from the resurrection. There was no whole nations moving to different countries in one go. But all of humanity has been cast out of their home, Eden, because of their own sin. And now we're in a wilderness, away from God, with all the dangers, away from all the blessings. But in Christ, there's a new Exodus and a new return home. He is the Exodus for us. In verse 11, he is the ransom price that brings us home with singing and all sighing, fleeing away. Now, the way the Bible ends is actually not us being brought home to Zion, but Zion coming down from heaven to us. So like verse 11, the world will then be full with joy and singing. So, if you don't know, if you're here and you don't quite know yet, if you are into all this, if you believe all this, if you're not sure where your eternal home is, ask yourself, how do you think your story ends? In darkness or with singing? You know, moment by moment, life might go okay, but is there something that removes your sighing and replaces it with singing? Do you want to end your exile with God to that true home that's prepared for us? And so, like those in exile, verse 9, and he keeps on repeating this, awake, awake, put on strength. God's MO is he delivers captives in their weakness and helplessness, and he rescues us from sin, death and judgment and hell. So be awake and be strengthened. Our current trials are temporary, but this place is eternal. Take comfort. And comfort because God is God. Verses 12 to 16. God is God. That's the most basic truth in the Bible. God is God. He is not like us, nor is he like the opposition and problems that we face. He is sovereign over all things. He is over the world, nature, and peoples, and from that we're to take comfort. You know, sorry to bring it up, but if you're watching the news, Liz Truss, I mean, as far as you make note, you know, use an illustration, it might be irrelevant by the afternoon after you've written it, but you think of Truss and those running for the leadership of the party. You think of Starmer in opposition. I don't know what you think of them, and I'm not going to tell you what to think politically. But they can say whatever they want because they don't have any power. If they don't have the power, if they don't have the people, if it's not with them, if they don't have the money, they can't do anything. That's true of tyrants. And I think the problem is a couple of problems. One of the problems is that in a post-Christian world, we look to politics, not just a way of organising how the government works and the country works. We look to politics for salvation. And the problem in the world is we think that we actually stand in opposition to God somehow, as if that would work. One of the analyses of our last few prime ministers is that they lost all power. They lost all authority. They never had any. Power is an illusion. God is the only one that really has power, and he loans it to us. And so in verses 12 to 13, the emphasis here is that we can be comforted by God because it's by God. He says, I am he who comforts you. Now, it's true, isn't it? It is encouraging to hear words of comfort from a friend. I like to hear comforting words. And it's nice when I make comforting words and see the comfort. But when God comforts you, it's different. because he actually has the power to act. I can remind you of things. He has the power to bring comfort. He will not get voted out or be scuppered by resignations. He has all that. He's not going to run out of money in his treasury. He speaks, and it's so. So, do not fear man. He says, don't forget. He is the creator. From the atomic level of how the smallest things we can't see, and we don't always understand quite how they're all together, from that through to supernovas are all in his scope and everything between. And so that God in verses 14 to 16 is the one who raises up those who've fallen down. Because the one with all power over all creation uses that power for his people. That power that does all the things that we can't quite fully get our head around is used for you. That power that made the universe is the same power that made the church. And that power that holds the stars in space and sustains everything is the same power that sustains the church. Now, it seems the case from Isaiah and the Psalms and other parts of Scripture that often we need to go down for God to raise us up. We need to hit the bottom before God, we really know who God is. But in that most desperate of situations, God is God, and he brings his comfort. He puts his word in us, and it flows from us to others. End of verse 16, Zion, his people. Now, what I think is comforting about this, so this is one of those things where I'm a bit slow on the uptake. You probably worked this out. This is what I think is comforting. It's not that God is comforting. The most comforting thing about this is not that God is comforting, but that God is comforting, if you can see the difference. We might think God is comforting. Is it sure? It's the person. It's that God, with all his power and might, is the one who is comforting. The one giving the comfort in all his power and might, that he is central to all things. All our hopes are met in him. He is the one that is giving his comfort. And we are his. And we know him by his Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. And so those Old Testament phrases or words, do not fear, remember, comfort. And it's New Testament edition, encourage. They are there because normal Christian experience on this side of heaven is this: fear, forgetful, discomfort, discouraged. And that's why we need to be told those things. Not just told them, just do it, just be encouraged. But we're given something to be not fearful, remember, comforted, encouraged. We're not just told, we're given something tangible. And that is Christ himself. So today, be comforted by Jesus Christ. And we've been thinking about this in the evenings as well, in 2 Corinthians, that often the way we experience comfort from him is at the actual point of suffering and pain. So Christ isn't a pain prevention method. He brings us actually in pain and suffering. And it's at that point we meet Christ's comfort. And it's at that point the comfort flows from us to others. I was talking to someone recently who said this, that they felt that their pain was a sign of weakness. And you're like, exactly. And it's at the weakness that is Christ's strength. You belong to God. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, you belong to God. By faith, you are a child of Abraham. You're united to Christ by the Holy Spirit. God has and will deliver. He has delivered. He'll do it again. The exiles look back to the Exodus with confidence. We look back at the exile and the return from, sorry, the Exodus and the return from exile. And there's a, so the promises we have for the future are sure. God has a way of operating. He hasn't changed. And God is God. He has the power to do it. He has the will to do it. He has a track record. And most importantly, he has the character to do it. So be comforted by Jesus Christ. He will deliver his weak children. Let's pray. Almighty God, you are strong, but we are weak. We are often fearful and discouraged. We ask that you would remove our fears, that you would comfort us, and that you would lift us, that before our hearts would always be clear those promises we have in Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.